We're turning now in God's Word to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And I want us to read here from verse 11 down to the end of verse 14. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll commence our reading at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading of his truth to our hearts. Let's just take a moment and ask for God's help now in the preaching of his truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way of the cross. We thank you, Lord, it is through the cross that leads to home, to that eternal home where God will gather his people. We thank you, Lord, that salvation is provided for us fully and freely through the work of our Savior and through his cross. And we rejoice tonight that we do preach Christ and him crucified. Preach Christ and him crucified as the only means of salvation. And we're praying, O God, now that as we turn to your word, that thou would speak to us. Give to us that heart that is receptive to truth. And give to us minds that are alert. We realize as we come to the end of another day that we can be weary in body. We can be weary in mind. And pray, O God, thou wouldst take from us all weariness and give to us that alertness, that freshness, even to receive the word of God with gladness. Help me in the preaching of your word tonight. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It is not uncommon within the Church of Jesus Christ for God's people to hold different views on many, many issues and matters. Have different views on many, many different things. For example, there are Christians, and they believe most sincerely the only items of praise which should be sung in worship are the Psalms, are the Psalms that we find in Scripture. Such people are known as those that are exclusive Psalmists. And this is what they believe. They believe that only the Psalms that are recorded in God's Word should be sung by God's people. While other believers hold to the position that biblically based hymns composed by men and women can also be sung in worship. And of course, there are many who hold to this position. Not only should we sing the Psalms, but also biblically based hymns. And we have to acknowledge that there are good and godly men that are found in both sides of this argument. Both sides of this issue. Those that hold to exclusive psalmody. There are many, many good and godly men. And then on the other side, there are also good and godly men. Another area where we witness a difference of opinion amongst God's people is in baptism, the subject of baptism. There are many Christians who hold to the position that only those who have confessed their faith in Christ as their Savior should be baptized. And they will quote verses like Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And they say these words clearly point to how faith must precede baptism. You can only be baptized if you actually believe. It is only then that you can be baptized. However, there are other believers, and while they hold to the position that faith in Christ is essential before baptism when it comes to adults, they also believe that the children of believers should be baptized. The children, the infants of believers, they should also be baptized. And they will point to the fact that the children of believers in the Old Testament were circumcised. Therefore, the children of believers in the New Testament should be baptized, as baptism has replaced circumcision. And this is their argument. They say because baptism has replaced circumcision, then those that were entitled to circumcision in the Old Testament should be entitled to baptism in the New Testament. And the children of believers in the Old Testament were circumcised, so therefore the children of believers in the New Testament should be baptized. And again, we must acknowledge that great men that have been used of God in wonderful ways have been found on both sides of this argument. The argument of baptism. Good and godly men are found on both sides of this camp. Head covering is another area where believers hold a difference, hold different positions. There are many Protestant denominations throughout the world, and they take the view that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 about head covering was a cultural issue. It was a cultural issue that really was just for the people of Corinth at that time, and that it doesn't apply to God's people today. And I have to say tonight, the vast majority of Protestant denominations in this world hold to this position. Whereas denominations such as ours hold to the position, the teaching on head covering in 1 Corinthians 11 applies to all of God's people in the New Testament church. This is something which is not merely cultural. This is something which is Christian. It's Christian teaching. It's not merely cultural. And yet again, we must acknowledge that within the true church of Jesus Christ, amongst those who love the Lord, there is a difference of opinion when it comes to this matter. People do not see eye to eye, and they see things differently. And there are many other issues I could point to where believers don't exactly see things eye to eye. And there is a controversy, and there is a difference of view, and a difference of opinion. Of course, even though Christians might hold to different positions on many matters, it is important, it is crucial, that we still treat one another as brethren. And we hold to our convictions with grace, showing love one to another. This is something that we are reminded of time and time and time again in the New Testament. We read in 1 Peter 3 in the verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." What Peter's saying here is, while God's people might hold to different views on many things, they should all be of one mind in having compassion one of another, and loving as brethren, and being pitiful and courteous. In other words, love one for another is the thing that all of God's people ought to have in common. This is the one mind that we all ought to have, having a love and a care one for another. And this is what Peter is saying. Oh yes, you will have differences of opinion. You will not see things exactly the same way as your brethren, but yet let this rule over all these things. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Love as brethren. The Apostle Paul told God's people in Romans 12 verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." And to the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is the nature of the relationship we are to have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, even those that hold different positions than our own. We are to treat them as brethren and treat them in a loving and compassionate way. However, as we continue with our study in the book of Galatians, we are coming now to a passage where we are told of how Paul withstood or opposed not another Christian, but another apostle. He stood against the Apostle Peter. And in front of the whole church in Antioch, he opposed what Peter was doing. And this is what Paul now writes to the Galatian church about in these verses we have just read, verses 11 to 14 in Galatians 2. How he opposed Peter and withstood him to the face. Why did Paul do this? Why did he take this stand against Peter at this time? It seems to go against all that I've just already said, that we are to treat one another as brethren. We are to be courteous. We are to be pitiful. Why did Paul do this? Was he lacking in tender-heartedness towards Peter here? Was he being unkind? Was he being cruel? Why did he behave in this way? This is what I want us to think about as we consider this passage of Scripture this evening. The subject that is then before us is Paul opposing Peter. Paul opposing Peter. There are three things which I want us to note here in this passage of Scripture. In the first place, I want us to consider the reason for Paul opposing Peter. The reason for it. And read of the reason why Paul opposed Peter in the words of verses 12 and 13. See again what it says there. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now the controversy that had developed in the church at Antioch at this time was very similar to the issue that Paul was now faced with in the church at Galatia. We have noted on numerous occasions in our study of the book of Galatians how there were those that had come into the churches in Galatia, and they were basically preaching a gospel of works. They were preaching a gospel of works. These people were Jews, and they taught to be a Christian, to know God's salvation in your life, then you needed not only to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. They didn't deny that, but they said you must also be circumcised and follow all of the different rules of Judaism. You must keep the ceremonial law that God gave to Moses and the people of Israel. And this is what they were saying. You must keep the ceremonial law. You must be circumcised. And remember what the ceremonial law taught. It taught Israel what they were to eat and how they were to live and the different washings and practices that they had to engage in. Read about that all in the book of Leviticus. The ceremonial law. And these Jews were saying, listen, if you're going to be a true Christian, if you're going to be truly saved, you must not only believe in Christ, but you must observe the ceremonial law and be circumcised as well. This was the false gospel that some were preaching in Galatia. And it was a gospel of works. It was a gospel of works. Because they were saying men needed to do certain works to earn a place in God's heaven. However, as Paul writes to the Galatian churches, he speaks of how this same problem came up in Antioch. And it came up when the apostle Peter was there visiting. It came up when Peter came to visit. The opening words of verse 11 tell us, but when Peter was come to Antioch. The apostle Peter then for some reason had come to visit God's people in Antioch. But as this visit was taking place, things started to go wrong. And Peter was not innocent or without guilt and fault in the trouble that arose in Antioch at that time. Indeed, Paul says at the end of verse 11, he that is Peter was to be blamed. He was to be blamed. Peter was to be blamed. He was badly at fault during this visit to the church at Antioch. He was in the middle of this trouble. And he was helping these troublemakers. Yet what was Peter to be blamed for? What was the mistake that he made, which was part of the trouble in the church at Antioch at that time? Well, as we consider what Paul says here, we learn that Paul really opposed and withstood Peter for two main reasons. He withstood Peter for two main reasons. In the first place, Paul opposed Peter because of the doctrine he supported. Because of the doctrine he supported. In verse 12, we are told of how, when Peter came to Antioch, he did eat with the Gentiles. It says that in verse 12, he did eat with the Gentiles. This means he treated the believing Gentiles in the church at Antioch as his brethren, as his brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, in Bible times, eating with someone was very significant. It was very important. It really was the sign that that person you were eating with was in fellowship with you. They were your friend. They were your friend. Remember how Christ was accused by his enemies of eating with sinners and publicans. And Christ said, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. You see, eating with someone was very significant. And as Peter then ate with the believing Gentiles in Antioch, he was really revealing, listen, these people are my brothers and sisters in Christ. These are my brethren. They're equal with me. They're Christians. They're believers. Have you ever notice again what it says in verse 12? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. What we are told here is that Peter fellowshiped with the believing Gentiles in the church in Antioch until certain Jews came from Jerusalem. It speaks here of how they came from James. Well, James was in Jerusalem. They came from Jerusalem. And when these Jews came to Antioch, what did Peter do? He separated himself from the believing Gentiles and would not fellowship with them anymore. He withdrew himself. Our text tells us Peter feared these Jews. Probably he was intimidated by them. They would have been educated men, and he wasn't. And so as these Jews came down from Jerusalem, bringing with them their false teaching, Peter no longer will fellowship with the believing Gentiles. He withdraws himself. And he will not acknowledge them as his brothers and sisters. Now Peter doing this was a most serious thing. It was the most serious thing. And the reason why it was a serious thing is because his actions were really supporting false doctrine, false teaching. His actions were supporting those that taught Christ and his work is not sufficient for salvation. Men need to contribute to their own salvation by being circumcised and following all of the regulations of the ceremonial law. And this is what Peter's actions were really stating. He wouldn't accept these people as believers anymore. He separated from these believing Gentiles. And he was saying, you're not God's people anymore. You also must be circumcised. And you must follow the ceremonial law. Paul then opposed Peter because of the doctrine he supported. He foolishly lent his support to false teachers and false teaching. And supported by his actions, salvation through works. And this is why Paul opposed Peter at this time. Because of this serious error. Because of the doctrine he supported. Because he wouldn't accept believers as his own brethren. And he was giving support to false doctrine. Of course, the word of God is absolutely clear. Salvation is not through works. It's not through the works of man or anything we could do. It's through faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 declares, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is all a gift of God. Man in no way contributes to his own salvation. He in no way earns or merits any favor with God, any place in heaven. Man does not contribute one iota, one little speck to his own salvation. It's all of Christ and all that he has done for sinners. The great revival preacher Jonathan Edwards told his congregation, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And how true that is. This is all that we can contribute to our salvation. Our sin that made it necessary. Paul then opposed Peter because of the doctrine he supported. A doctrine that really undermined the work of Christ. And so this was a most serious issue. A most serious issue. A most terrible mistake that Peter had made here. Paul was going to oppose him because of it. But then we also see here Paul opposed Peter not only because of the doctrine he supported, but because of the damage he was doing. Because of the damage he was doing. See again the words of verse 13. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. As Peter behaved in this foolish way in Antioch, as he withdrew from the Gentile believers and wouldn't fellowship with them, other believing Jews, they also started to behave in an unbiblical way. We're told here of how Barnabas, and remember how good and godly a man Barnabas was. Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And the word dissimulation means deceit. With this deceit, Barnabas was carried away with it. Paul then withstood and resisted Peter because his conduct was spiritually damaging to the souls of men. and to the work of God. By his actions, people were being deceived in regard to the greatest and most crucial matter of all, the matter of salvation. How we as sinners can be right with God. And this is what was happening here. People were being deceived by Peter's actions, by what he was doing. And therefore Paul had to oppose him, because there was a deceit here. People were being duped. This was not what we might call a secondary issue. Those other issues I mentioned at the very start, where believers must show grace one to another, we would call them secondary issues. They're not crucial to salvation. What you believe in baptism is not crucial to your salvation. Whether you sing psalms or hymns is not crucial to your salvation. Whether you believe you should wear a hat or a woman should wear a hat in church or not is not crucial to your salvation. But this issue is. This is vital. This was the most crucial and vital issue. This was to do with a soul salvation. What it was to be right with God. What it was to be forgiven and accepted by God. Paul then, because of what was at stake, the eternal well-being of men and women, he opposed Peter. He had to. It was crucial that the people in Antioch were not deceived. It was vital for their spiritual well-being that they understood the truth about salvation. Salvation, full salvation, was found in Christ and him alone. And they had to understand this. Therefore, Paul withstood Peter because of what was at stake here. What was at stake? The truth in regard to God's salvation. Of course, Paul opposing Peter does remind us what is at stake when it comes to the matter of salvation. What really is at stake? We cannot afford to be wrong here. We cannot afford to be an error in this regard. We are wrong in regard to salvation. It will mean the difference between eternal happiness and eternal hell. This is what is at stake. Eternal life in God's heaven or eternal damnation in hell. We cannot be wrong here. We have to be standing upon the ground of truth firmly and solidly. What each and every person must make sure of is that they're found in Christ. And they're trusting, fully trusting in him, and in him alone as their Savior. Indeed, this is what separates the peoples of this world. Where we stand in relation to Jesus Christ. This is illustrated for us in a most wonderful way through the two thieves that died at the side of Christ. One thief, as he viewed Christ as just another man. And that man, that thief, died and his sin was lost for all eternity. But the other thief, as he viewed Christ as the Savior, as the one who could meet his need, as the one who could save him from the ruin he was heading for. And he lifted up his voice and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he was gloriously saved. You see, how we view Christ and how we view his provision of salvation is really what separates all of mankind. This is the great line of demarcation in this world. How we view Christ and his salvation. And God's word warns us, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, if we are wrong here, we will be eternally lost. And this is why Paul had to oppose Peter, because of the seriousness of the situation. It wasn't just a doctrinal point. Yes, it was that, but it was beyond that. Souls were at stake here. The eternal well-being of these people in Antioch was really the subject of that was before Paul. And so he had to oppose Peter. And he had to oppose the support for these false teachers. This is the reason why Paul opposed Peter. But then secondly this evening, notice with me, not only the reason for Paul opposing Peter, but the resolve in Paul opposing Peter. And this is very much brought before us in verse 11. See again what it says in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So we are told in this verse that Paul withstood Peter to the face. We're brought to see the resolve or the boldness by which Paul opposed and resisted Peter's behavior. This word withstood indicated that Paul took up a defensive position. He took up a defensive position. He was like a soldier holding his position and resisting the attack of the enemy. Think of a soldier in a fortress. And the enemy are attacking. And that soldier is standing and he ain't going to move. And he's going to defend and hold that position even unto the death. Well, this is the idea here. This is the thought here. As Paul was opposing Peter, he wasn't going to move. And the words to the face reveal to us that Paul rebuked and challenged Peter openly and publicly. There is no doubt about it. Paul resisted and opposed Peter at this time with great resolve and earnestness, with great purpose of heart. He was not going to tolerate or ignore for one second what Peter was doing in the church at Antioch. Peter, on this occasion, had departed from the simple truth of God's word, the vital truth of the gospel. And Paul was not going to back down. He was going to hold the line and maintain his stand for the truth and maintain it unto the end. Now, as we think of the great resolve by which Paul opposed Peter in this controversy at Antioch, we are reminded in all of these events of how important it is that we live by the light of God's word. And really, that is a great truth that is brought before us in this incident. We are reminded as God's people, we must live by the light of God's word. The Lord has given to us the scriptures that we might be wise unto salvation. And this is why God has given to us his word. This is why God has spoken to man, that we might know the truth and know how we can be saved. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The word of God is able to make us wise. Oh, and sin we are ignorant and we're darkened and we're blinded and we're perishing. But the word of God gives us wisdom and light and truth. Psalm 19 verse 7 also declares the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the word perfect means it is suitable. It is complete. It meets the need. This then is what God's word, what the scriptures reveal to us. The way of life, the way of salvation, the way to God. Therefore all men in the darkness and blindness of their sin ought to seek after with the greatest resolve and purpose of heart the wisdom and truth of God's word. Indeed, that which we should seek to know above all else is what saith the scriptures. And really this is what men in sin ought to desire more than anything else. What does the scripture say? What does God say in his word? This is what men need to know. This is the information. This is the knowledge that they should seek after above all else. What saith the scriptures? The big mistake that the vast majority of people make is they follow men. They listen and give heed to the words and ways of men. And they ignore that which God says. And that is the big mistake that the vast majority of people in this world make. They listen to men and refuse to listen to God. This is what everyone who is trapped in a false religious system has done. False religious systems are the inventions of men. That's what they all are, every single one of them. And those that are trapped in false religion are listening to man and not to the Lord. This is the pit that everyone who holds erroneous views on salvation has fallen into. They have given heed to man again and have closed their ears to that which God says. This is a great danger, perhaps the greatest danger of all, to listen to men's words and to ignore God's word. What a dangerous position this is to take up. To listen to men and to have respect to what men think and men say, and yet to dismiss the word of the Lord. Just think of this whole carry on that took place in the church in Antioch. Think of what was happening here. Peter was one of Christ's great disciples, a man that had been mightily used of God. And this is something we all know well. Through his ministry, literally thousands came to faith in Christ on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people were converted as this man preached. We also read in the Bible how God used Peter to perform miracles. What a tremendous man of God he was. He wrote part of Scripture. God inspired him to write part of Scripture. And yet Peter, as the Word of God tells us here, was to be blamed. You know, if this wasn't in Scripture, you wouldn't believe it. You couldn't take it in. Peter was to be blamed for this serious issue that troubled God's work in Antioch. This issue that was at the very heart of the gospel, what it was to be a Christian. Now, does this not emphasize to us most powerfully that we must weigh everything by the light of God's word, by the light of Scripture? We cannot afford to merely follow men, no matter how good and godly they have been. We cannot afford to follow men. The very best of men, men like Peter, can go astray. Therefore, the rock upon which our faith and confidence must rest is not men and what they say, but it must be the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It must be this. We have already noted in Galatians 1 verse 8 how Paul told the people in the church in Galatia that they were to reject all men that deviated from the gospel of Christ revealed in Scripture. And notice again what it says here in verse 8 in Galatians 1. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And see what Paul is saying here. He's really saying in these words, don't trust the preacher. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Don't trust the preacher. Don't put your confidence in men, because they can go astray, and he even includes himself in this. That's the remarkable thing. Paul obviously had witnessed what Peter had done, and he didn't even trust himself. Don't trust what men say. Don't trust what men think. But hold firmly to the truth of God's word. This is what you must do. This is crucial. Just let me ask you tonight, is the word of God and that which declares about salvation the foundation upon which you stand? Is it the very foundation of your faith? Not the church, not tradition, not a man and what a man has said, but is your faith tonight resting upon the word of Christ and what he says? You believe in Christ. You're trusting in him because you've responded to his speaking voice in the Scriptures. This is where we must be found. This is the place of refuge, the place of strength, the place of safety. When the great reformer John Knox was dying, he called his wife to his bedside and he said to her, go read where I cast my first anchor. Go read where I cast my first anchor. She didn't need to be told where to turn to in the Word of God because she knew it well. She opened up the Scriptures and read to him the words of John 17 verses 2 and 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is where John Knox had cast his anchor. In Christ's word. The very truth that Christ had given life to his people. That Christ was his Savior. And this is what he was resting upon. In the word of Christ. He then sailed out into death. And the unsinkable vessel of God's word. This is what it is to die well. To die resting upon the word of Christ. anchored in His truth, on this rock, on this immovable rock, the rock of Christ's word. Paul, he opposed Peter with great resolve because he had deviated from the word of God. And this is why he had this resolve, this determination to oppose even Peter, with all of his strength and energy. And so we have here not only the reason for Paul opposing Peter, but the resolve in Paul opposing Peter. One last thing, notice with me quickly, and that is the result of Paul opposing Peter. The result of Paul's stand for truth in Antioch is really brought before us in verse 14. And see again what it says there in that verse. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What Paul points out here is the hypocritical way in which Peter was behaving. And really that's the point that he's making here in verse 14. He's pointing out Peter's hypocritical behavior. He, being a Jew, was really living like a Gentile. He wasn't observing the Jewish customs and laws. He wasn't observing the ceremonial law. And Peter was a Jew. And he had dispensed with those things. But now he wanted the believing Gentiles, people who weren't even Jews, to observe these things. And Paul points this out. And you see, he's pointing out the hypocrisy here. You're asking Gentiles to do things that you're not even doing yourself, and you are a Jew. Now, as Paul points out Peter's hypocritical behavior at this time, he was not only rebuking Peter, and of course he was, but he was also revealing to the whole church at Antioch how foolish it is to depart from the truth of the gospel. Notice here in verse 14, Paul's opposing of Peter and exposing his hypocrisy was before them all. The whole church was gathered in Antioch, the whole lot. And in the presence of all of the people of God, he exposes Peter's hypocrisy with these words. Therefore, the whole church was reminded by Paul's stand of what a foolish thing it is to depart from the truth of the gospel. He was really showing these people, this is ridiculous. This is stupid. And he shows Peter up in this way. He shows Peter up in this way. As Paul then wrote of this incident to the church in Galatia, where the same problem was taking place, he was also showing to them what a ridiculous and what a foolish thing it is not to accept and not to receive the simple truth of the gospel. Oh, this is foolishness. And he wanted the Galatian believers to know about this incident. About this incident which really exposed how ridiculous and foolish, stupid it is to deviate from God's word. And of course, as we read of Paul opposing Peter here, we also are reminded of the same. We are reminded of the same. This really is the most foolish thing that men could do. To depart from the truth of the gospel. To deviate from the word of life. To dismiss God's speaking voice. And that which God has revealed for our salvation. And for our eternal happiness and welfare. Well, what a foolish thing. Well, what a ridiculous thing. To set aside the word of God. Imagine you were sick. You had some particular sickness. And you'd went to different doctors, your own doctor and different doctors, and you couldn't find a remedy. You couldn't find a cure for the particular sickness that was troubling you. And then you were recommended to go to, this particular doctor that dealt with such complaints. He was a skilled physician. And you went to see him. And he diagnosed your situation. He knew right away the problem. And he sat you down and he said, listen, you don't have to be concerned. I know exactly what the issue is. And I'm going to prescribe medicine. And I can guarantee you this medicine will cure you. Oh, it'll deal with your problem completely. But let me tell you this. You need to take this medicine at the right time. I'm going to write it down for you here. At these particular times, you need to take this medicine, and you need to take it by the right dosage as well. And you need to be very careful. And if you do this, take the medicine at the right time and by the right dosage, then this problem will go away. You will know a full cure. However, when you got home, you looked at the medicine and you decided, well, I'll not take just the recommendation here right away. I'll only take half the dose. And I'll maybe not take it 3 times a day. I'll only take it 2 times a day. And this is what I'll do. And I'll give it a go first of all and see how I get on. People would say you're crazy. They would say you'd be a fool. Fool. Here's something that will bring healing and a remedy. And all you have to do is follow the instructions. But you will not. And yet the tragedy is this. Men and women are doing the very same with the medicine of the gospel. Doing the very same with the remedy of God's salvation. Christ is the answer. He is the medicine for the sinner. And he brings a full salvation to men and women. This is what he died on the cross for, to deal with all of our sin and to give to us eternal happiness in heaven. The command of the gospel is simply this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And this is what sinners must do. Simply believe. Believe in Christ. And if you do so, if you simply believe in him and him alone as your Savior, you will be saved. And yet how many will not do this? They will talk about their own good works. And they will talk about their own religion. And they will try to work their way to heaven and please God through their own efforts. And yet the command is simply this: believe. Here's the answer. Here's the remedy. What foolishness. What utter folly. Oh, make sure that you by simple faith have received Christ as your Savior. Make sure this is the position that you're in. Not to do so is utter madness. It's self-destruction. It would take the road of damnation and eternal ruin. Make sure that it's simply by faith in Christ that you have embraced God's salvation. Make sure that he is your Savior. Because this is the only way of life. This is the only way of salvation. Paul then opposed Peter. He opposed Peter because of this serious issue. This issue in relation to the gospel. He wanted all men to understand that they could not earn their own salvation through any works that they had done. But simply by faith in Christ, they could know God's salvation. And this is the truth that all men still need to hear. It's Christ alone that you need. If you haven't yet embraced Christ as your Savior, I trust this night that you will do so. And that you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. For his own name's sake. Amen. And amen.